Hey, Westside family. My name is Eric Johnson, and I serve on the production team. Thanks for joining us for this week's message. We hope you are blessed by what God has been speaking to us through our pastors and leaders, and we pray this leads you into an even more intimate relationship with Jesus. Love you guys, and enjoy.
So today, we're going to be talking about the holiday battle, and we should have a slide up here. There are all kinds of battles that occur at this time of the year. For instance, we have the ugly sweater battles. How many of you like the ugly sweater battles? Yeah? One, two. You may not like to wear them, but people like to see you wear them because it gives us a good laugh. And now this is very impromptu. December the 10th, Sunday morning, we're going to have an ugly sweater battle. So bring your ugly, wear your ugly sweaters, and the winner's going to get a $100 bill. And that'll help with maybe some Christmas shopping. So maybe if you don't like wearing an ugly sweater, maybe you can wear it December the 10th, and you get a chance to win the $100. So that's never too bad. Another battle at Christmas time is baking. How many of you have been involved in a baking battle, a Christmas baking battle? A battle, yeah, a competition. You're battling up. Yeah. It's a guy thing? Maybe so, but it's a battle, right? Like, if you and I are going to go head-to-head, it's a battle. Like, forget competition. It's a battle. I'm in it to win it and to beat you down. So I don't care if it's baking or grappling, whatever. Anyway, baking battles. We have home decor or lighting battles. This might not be official, but you guys remember the old Christmas movie to where the two houses was like who put up the best lights? And the one woman in the movie, she like had this light throwing machine gun. Yeah, she'd have, and these lights would just like, I was like, man, that would be awesome. I would love to have that thing. Sometimes, kind of silently, best gift battles. You know, what did you get for Christmas? And then on the inside, you're like, oh, I did better than you. You're not going to admit it, but it goes on. Or you ask another husband, what did you get your wife for Christmas? And they tell you on the inside, you're like, oh, I got you killed, bro. I got my wife a diamond ring. There's all these battles that goes on at this time of the year. But today we're actually going to be talking about a legit battle. A real battle that is very legit, very important, very real. And it's the spiritual battle that we can find ourselves in at Christmas time. There's a lot of things that go on during this time of the year for multiple reasons. The spiritual heightness of this time of the year just immediately brings about a spiritual battle. Anytime you enter into a season to where Christ is lifted up more, whether that be in your personal life, church life, holidays, you can guarantee that the enemy is strategically working to bring down the glorification of God. So even though it's easy to get caught up in the festivities of Christmas time, the foundation of Christmas and the reason for the season is really Jesus. And because of that being the case, the spiritual battle is heightened. It's very, very real. And when you really look at how Satan works, you can see it kind of playing out during this time of the year more, but I'm just going to bring out three specific ways. You see that Satan works strategically. You see that Satan works secretively. You see that Satan works silently. And really the purpose of this message this morning is for you and I to make some choices and to have some awareness that makes us prepared. We need to be prepared for battle. We need to be prepared for what Satan might do or what we might be weak to when we are entering into a specific season. If you're a fighter, you get prepared for a fight. If you're an army, you get prepared for war. If you're a follower of Jesus and you know you're entering into a season to where the spiritual warfare is going to be a little bit more consecrated, you prepare. And so this morning's talk is really about us being prepared going into the holidays, because God is always doing a work in us. God is working in our hearts, in our minds, our lives, in our relationships. And worst case scenario is to go into this season that really should be a joyous season, a season of praise and worship, but to go into this season dealing with real spiritual warfare and come out of this season worse than we went into it. So my heart today as a pastor is for us to be cognizant, for us to be aware, and for us to be prepared of the work of the enemy in the season that we have just began. So let's kind of look at how Satan works a little bit for just a few minutes based off the three ways that I just described. So Satan works strategically. We definitely see this with the first temptation in the Bible when Eve was tempted. Satan came in and he tempted Eve in a very strategic way. Number one, he came in disguised. What was his disguise? He was disguised as a serpent. Satan was not a serpent, but Satan came in the form of a serpent. We believe that he possessed the serpent. He took control of the serpent. He came in a disguise of a serpent. And he came in a form that was very natural to Eve. The serpent was just another animal in the garden that Adam and Eve was very used to. It wasn't like the relationship between serpents and humans today. The relationship between human and serpents today is a very broken, scary, get freaked out kind of relationship. But it wasn't the case in the Garden of Eden. The serpent, the Bible teaches us, that was actually the wisest, the craftiest animal in the garden. So there was this very normal, peaceful relationship between the serpent and Eve. So Satan came to Eve in a very natural form, in a very natural way. So we go through the holidays, we have our routines, we have our traditions, we have the things that just typically occur during this holidays. And one of the things that we need to be cognizant of is how Satan can work just through our normal routine to get access to our mind, access to our heart, to move us outside of God's will, God's way, and God's plan for our life. Satan can work through just a normal routine inside of a normal relationship and something that is very natural to you to throw you off of what God is doing for you. And he did not only work in a disguise, but Satan worked in deceit. So he began to say things to Eve that was partially true, but not fully true. And then he full on began to lie to Eve to get her to step outside of God's will mentally and physically. Oftentimes, Satan works against you mentally first, and if he can get you to succumb mentally, then he will work on you physically, because physically we follow where we are going mentally. Very rarely do we go somewhere physically prior to being worked mentally. Sometimes instinctually we will respond to something without thinking about it, but most of the time we physically go where we are mentally already going. And so Satan was working inside of Eve mentally. He was creating different thoughts, different theories, different concepts. He was challenging what God said. He was challenging what God said not to do. And Eve accepted it mentally, and then she fell into it physically. Now, during this holiday season, if you're not careful, the enemy can begin to work strategically against you inside your mind so that he can get you physically working against God's will for your life during the holiday season. Does that make sense? He also works secretively. So we see this when God was speaking with Cain. This was before, right before Cain killed Abel. The Lord spoke to Cain and said to him something very, very interesting. This comment has charged my mind for years. And he said to Cain, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. Sin, and we can connect that sin with Satan, is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you. We have to realize this was Cain's door. This was Cain's normal entry and exit in his life. This was not something different in Cain's door or Cain's life. This was not something weird in Cain's life. This was not something abnormal in Cain's life. This was Cain's door. It was his normal way of going and coming. And God said to Cain, sin is crouching. The term crouching there kind of gives us the idea that Satan with temptation, because sin is Satan with temptation. So Satan with temptation was hiding, was in a secret place in the normality of Cain's going and coming. So Satan hides in your normal routine. Satan hides in your normal days. Satan hides where you go and come on a regular basis. And when you least expect it, he comes out with a temptation because he's desiring to destroy you. So what does that mean? It means we have to be cognizant, aware, and prepared for the work of Satan, even at our front doors. When we open, we have to be prepared. When we come, we have to be prepared. When we go, we have to be prepared. In our daily normal routine, Satan is secretly waiting to devour you. The third one is silently. So 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded. Be aware, be alert, be cognizant, be watchful. Don't close your eyes, don't be sleeping, be looking, be noticing. Your adversary, the devil, prowls. A prowl is a soft, silent walk. As a kid, I was taught to walk in the woods silently. I would go hunting with my grandfather. I would be behind him, and if I stepped too hard, I would get in trouble. And he taught me how to prowl, how to walk very quietly in the woods, hunting, prowling. We were predators in search of prey. So Satan prowls around. He moves silently. He moves quietly like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So Satan is working quietly, meaning you may not know when he attacks. You may not know when the temptation is going to come. You may not know when immediately you're going to have to go into a defense to guard, defend, or protect yourself. During this time of the year, there's a number of ways to where Satan can work against us strategically, work against us secretively, can work against us silently. And we must be prepared. So let's look at a few of these examples of things that we could possibly be going through. There's more, but we're not exhausting all of them, just a few. Number one, financial choices. Seems so practical, but the enemy works against us when it comes to our finances, because for a lot of us, finances is a touchy area. It can be a weak area. Finances can be an access point. What happens to you mentally when you got bills racking up, but yet you got money on the decline, or not enough money coming in? Stress, pressure, frustration, hopelessness, depression, and a whole lot of other possible mental entertainments of what we need to do, should have done, won't do, all because of financial struggles. Financial struggles is one of the top reasons of marriage separations and divorces, or it becomes one of the leading factors that causes a marriage to begin a journey of kind of separating. Money is an access point. The Bible says the love of it is the root of all evil. So at Christmas time, more than any time of the year, we are forced to deal with overspending. So much pressure to buy. We want to buy for our kids. We want to buy for our spouses. We want or feel obligated to buy for other family members, for friends, sometimes for people that you really wouldn't buy for anyway, but you're going to a party and you got to buy for them. And you have all this amounting pressure. And then we have just the possibility of the indebtedness that it is so easy to enter into here in our society. And so you take these financial obligations, you take these financial pressures, you take these expenses that is not normally there, and then you couple that with the work of Satan, because what it does, it creates a vulnerability. It creates a fragile mindset and a fragile spirit. And you have Satan coming in and working against you, not because you've done anything bad, just because of the struggle, the pressure, maybe the lack of finances that's in your life, and everything that goes along with it during this time of the year. So in order to safeguard ourselves, we really have to go into this season with a plan and stick to it. Me and LaRonna, we've already been stressed out. We've already sat down and we've already talked about how much we can and how much we can't spend. We've already looked at all the people on her side of the family, all the people on my side of the family, our kids and everything. We're like, oh my God, do we really have to buy for all these people? I mean, I love them, but I really don't want to buy them a Christmas present, to be honest. Not my kids. Don't look at me like I know some of you feel the exact same way. You're like, I don't even see this person. I'm going to spend $50 on them? Like, they don't even call me. And I don't call them. But, oh, they're family. I got to spend $50 on them. Then you got five people in your family like that. Next thing you know, you're spending $250. You do that for two families, that's $500. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Can someone just say, can you give me a witness or something? Can you give me a witness? So my point is, it kind of makes us fragile. Makes us weak. Makes us vulnerable. And if we haven't already made decisions to be prepared for that, the enemy can really come in and begin to work on us emotionally. Just all this pressure and all this weight and all this struggle. You lose your joy. You lose your peace. You lose your praise. You can lose thankfulness just because of the mounting pressure of the financial obligations that is a part of this season. The second one is more practical. We all find ourselves, not more practical, but definitely practical. We go to parties. We go to gatherings. We go to events. And at a lot of these parties and gatherings that some of us might be going to, there is temptations in the form of substances. One isn't enough, or maybe you feel obligated for the one when normally zero is your way to go, and you find yourself easily falling prey to the temptation, to the struggle of a type of substance abuse, of a substance indulgence, of maybe drinking when typically you know you're not the type of person that should drink, or maybe drinking too much if you are the type of person that has the liberty to drink. Because we know there's both sides of the track here. Made that clear before. We have people who have the liberty to drink, and we have the people who don't have the liberty to drink. And we find that in Scripture. And so you go to these places, and you have to be prepared. Like, if you are convicted, and you know in your heart you are not a person that should consume alcohol, then you need to hold to your guns, stick to a plan, be obedient to the Holy Spirit in your life, and say no to alcohol regardless of what's happening at the party. Amen? If you are a person that has liberty to consume alcohol in your life, you must remember and be reminded of what the Scripture says when it comes to intoxication. It's a sin. It's wrong. Nowhere in the Bible is it accepted. It's a curse that leads to death. And you need to hold true to biblical standards in your life, regardless of what any and everybody else is doing. During this time of the year, we are more susceptible to that type of failure or that type of temptation than any other time of the year because of how much parties and the festivity, and it's just a part of our culture. So you got to go in defense mode. You've got to know. You got to stick to your guns. How bad would it be if you was a person that wasn't allowed any, and then because of the Christmas holidays, you started drinking a little, and then after the holidays, you just kept drinking? You know, there's a reason why you shouldn't. Like, I can't tell you why. Like if you shouldn't. Like, John, for instance, John the Baptist was not allowed to drink. Like, there's reasons why the Holy Ghost convicts you. There's reasons why God's like, no, this is not for you. And you never know what will happen when you disobey something that is not for you. This is when the Scripture is applicable. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways trust the Lord. Maybe you don't understand why you are convicted and God or the Holy Ghost is telling you drinking is not for you. Maybe you don't understand it. Maybe you want to do it. Maybe you enjoy it. Maybe you want to fit into the party, whatever reason it might be. But if God is convicting you and God is telling you that this is not for you, do not lean on your own understanding, but trust the Lord and know what He has for you is best. Amen? Amen? Amen. A little quiet on that one. Let's move on to the next. People. The holidays forces us to be around all kinds of people. Guess what? We are around people we dislike. We are around our enemies. Maybe you're around people you like too much that you shouldn't like. How are you going to deal with sitting with someone that you dislike? How are you going to deal with interacting with people you dislike? How are you going to deal with interacting with people that dislikes you? This can throw an absolute knot into our Christmas season. They can upset you, you can upset them. You can get into verbal fights, you can get into physical fights, you can create a complete division in your family. If you don't know how to deal with the people you dislike or the people that dislike you in your life. And Christmas season has a tendency just to force us all together when typically we won't be together. How about your enemies? There's a difference in people you like or dislike and enemies. Like, enemies want to harm you, or enemies has tried harming you, or enemies might be harming you. And sometimes at Christmas, you are forced to be in the same building, the same room, the same area with your enemies. And everything in you is wanting to confront it. Everything in you is wanting to have a face-to-face. Everything in you is like, come on, let's step outside and talk about this. However way it may go, you said this about me, you've done this about me, you stole this from me, you lied about me in this way. Come on, we're here tonight, let's go outside and let's talk about it. But not really talk about it. What does the Bible say? It says two things. It says a lot more, but I'm going to give you two. Number one, it says to love your enemy. Number two, it says to smile at your enemy. It doesn't mean some cocky, arrogant, I like to beat the mess out of you smile. We've all given those fake smiles, right? You're like, yeah, how you doing? Yeah, I know. You just wait. I'm smiling right now, but tomorrow is going to be different. Like, we all have those fake smiles. Right? I'm not talking about that. Literally. Smiling with kindness, loving with intention, even to your enemy. Now, let's hit on this one. Because it's there, the church don't talk about it much. Because it's kind of a nasty truth. How about the people we like that we shouldn't like? Meaning, we're in relationship with somebody, but yet you have feelings for somebody else. Or how about you're in relationship with somebody and somebody else has feelings for you and you know it and it's flattering you? How should you deal with that? I'll give you another biblical example. Solomon Proverbs says to run. Run. Doesn't say to talk. Doesn't say to flirt. It doesn't say to smile at, actually. Isn't it funny? The Bible says smile at your enemy. But it doesn't say to smile at the people you might be lusting with. Oh, you guys are quiet. It says to run. Run. Don't go nowhere near the flame. And it even goes further to say to not even think about it, because if you think about it, in all reality, you're doing it. These are real issues that we as people, as humanity face. And it doesn't matter if you go to church or not. It doesn't matter if you have a Christian label or not. These are real issues that we deal with when it comes to people. We deal with liking people, disliking people. We deal with enemies. We have all these things we deal with. And at Christmas time, we are just forced to be with people in a very unique, dynamic way. And we have to be prepared for how we are going to deal with people at Christmas time, because if we don't deal with it right, it could end in disaster. Disaster for you, disaster for your family, disaster for your job, disaster for your future. The list goes on. So we know we're going to be interacting with people. We might know if someone that we like or dislike is going to be somewhere, and we need to prepare our heart, prepare our mind. And if need be, let somebody else know, like your spouse or another family member or a good friend that you can trust, and be like, I need you to help me out. So-and-so is going to be here, and this is my dealings with this person. Another one is memories. Remember several years ago, I taught about patterns. We all have patterns. The enemy knows our patterns. And he works against us with our patterns. We all have patterns in our life. Mental, physical, relational patterns. A part of patterns is memories that surface at certain times. In the holidays, memories surface. It can be memories of loss. It could be memories of a person that you've lost. It can be memories of anger. It can be memories of not being done right. We have all these memories that could flood our mind at the holidays of the past that involve people. And some of these memories might be harsh. Some of these memories might be difficult, might be tragic, might be of a loss. And they could put us in a tailspin. Everything could be great. You're looking forward to the holidays. You're looking forward to the gift giving and receiving. You're looking forward to the lights, the sound, the action of Christmas time. It is a very nice holiday. And all of a sudden, you enter into a certain tradition that you used to do with someone that you don't have anymore. And that tradition floods your mind with thoughts of this person you loved and love that you don't have anymore. And then all of a sudden, your joy turns to sorrow. Your hope turns to despair. Your excitement turns to a grudge. Not grudge, but not wanting to do whatever you're excited about. And next thing you know, you're just falling out of control. Simply because of a memory that is pattern-based of a legitimate or important time, moment, or person in your life. And guess what? The enemy loves it, because you've just given him an open door to come in and wreak havoc. He's not waiting for you to come out of that door. And it's very natural. I'm not saying that as if to say you shouldn't do that, because it's a very natural instinct. But what we do have to do is we have to be on guard. Is we have to be prepared. We have to know ourselves, to know us well enough that when we do this tradition, or we go to this place, or we are involved in this activity, is going to spark a memory of this person or this experience. And this person, and the thought of this person or the thought of this experience is going to trigger all these emotions in me. And you have to prepare yourself to go into that and come out the same way you went in, as opposed to coming out spiraling downward. The enemy loves it when you go through that. Because you and I, when we enter into those moments, are extremely vulnerable. You know, several years ago, I lost my granddad. So my granddad is not a typical granddad. My granddad is my second dad. And I couldn't look at a picture of him for over a year. Because what would begin to happen to me is all this regret. Because we left. I was living next to him. Me, LaRonna, and Emerald, living next to them on family land. With the opportunity to live the country lifestyle that I would have loved to live. And I chose to leave. I chose to leave to go to Hawaii. And when he first passed, a flood of regret, a flood of regret came into my mind. That regret led to animosity toward ministry, issues in my conversation and my worship unto the Lord. It began to create in me a hard heart, knowing that I left them, I removed my family from them just because I wanted to go to Hawaii and be a part of a church plant, which then led to a whole lot of other moves, and the list goes on. So I had to personally deal with that because that was affecting me on a very worshipful, intimate level between me and God, because I do ministry because of God, and he's the root of it. And if there was this animosity built up in me that I left my family because of ministry, then honestly, that was directly connected with God. And it was affecting me in a very negative way. And so I had to deal with that mentally. I had to deal with that emotionally. I had to make a plan in my life every time I saw the picture, every time I had the thoughts, every time I remembered what we did in Mississippi. I had to remind myself of my spirit-led decisions to leave my family and do what me and LaRonna felt God had called us to do. So I had to prepare myself to enter into this moment in a healthy way so that I don't have a blame issue with God. Because how many of you know having a blame issue with God can get you in a whole lot of trouble? So now it's no big deal. See the pictures, I rejoice, have wonderful memories. He's a part of why I am what I am as a man, as an outdoorsman. I don't blame God. I'm not mad at the move because it's what God called me to do. But using myself as an example, I had to go into this prepared, not allowing my natural emotions. It's very natural, very natural. There was no sin involved in my thought process. It was very natural of regretting leaving when someone you love so dearly died. There's nothing wrong with that. But it was easily becoming wrong, easily becoming sin, because where my mind was going with it. So whatever patterns, whatever traditions, whatever triggers that you have going on in your life that could send you spiraling downward, you have to figure out how you, and you might need to seek somebody's help, you may not, but you have to figure out how you need to deal with that so that you are not spiraling downward through the season or seasons that could trigger those downward spirals. Amen? So, I'm going to skip the next one, keeping you too long today. The moral of the message today is let's go into Christmas with a plan. A plan to guard ourselves, a plan to be prepared with your finances, with your interactions with people, with certain triggers. Go into it prepared, ready to deal with it as you should deal with it. So at the end of the season, you're better than how you started the season. And Christmas is a joyful, exciting, positive experience for you that produces and creates good memories for you to talk about in the future. Amen? Amen. Stand to your feet if you would.
Thanks so much for joining us. We hope God spoke to you personally through this message and continues to encourage you throughout the coming weeks.